arrested. They're taken to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin forbid them to preach anymore the resurrection from the dead. And they're forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. So, what we have tonight that we really want to examine is the value of the redeemed company of God's people. So I want you to begin reading with me at verse 23, where we read, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and hast signs and wonders, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. And they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the riches of your grace. We thank you for the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that proclaims that he is indeed the Son of God with power. And we ask, our God, that in the gatherings of the saints, we may know thy power, that we may know thy blessing, that we may know thy joy, and that you'll be pleased with us as we are gathered together around the person of the Lord Jesus. Hear us in these things, and bless thy word tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, you cannot help but notice, when you come to this portion that we read together, the activity of the Sanhedrin in our text. They didn't know what to do with Peter and John and the disciples. They didn't know what to do with them, so they thought, threaten them. Their policy was one of hush. Now, that is a word that we very seldom heard up north. And years ago, before I moved south, I would preach about twice a year at Minnesota Avenue in Washington. And I'd always stay at a certain home. And I'd go there, and the lady of the house loved to argue. And, of course, I used to get her going in a real good one. And she used to say to me, "Now, you hush!" But the policy of the Sadducees was that of hush. In other words, give us anything but the preaching of Jesus and the resurrection. Give us anything but that. Now, the first thing that you notice in this text is the critical place of the apostles. You see, the apostles are running counter to their Washington, and their Washington knows it, and they know it. You see, things are not going well. And let me just say this. What men do in a critical time, at a critical moment, is of great consequence. And what the apostles did at this critical moment had great bearing. And we want to notice, first of all, what they didn't do. What people do in a time of crisis is very important. But first of all, what they didn't do. Well, I'll tell you, number one, they didn't cut out the preaching of the resurrection. They didn't do that. Now, if they would have been like today, they could have reasoned this thing out. You see, they could have reasoned, now wait a minute. We don't really need to preach the resurrection. We're not saved by the resurrection. We're saved by the death of Christ. You see, we're really saved by His death. It is His death on the cross that saves. So we can easily do without the resurrection, can't we? You see. And that's what they could have gotten over their predicament, you know, just reason the thing out. Let's just make a little change and we'll just keep going. After all, these are important people. The Sanhedrin, for the priesthood that was ruling in Israel at that time, were the Sadducees. The Pharisees were like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like the Republicans and the Democrats. The one's in trying to stay in, the other one's out trying to get in. And that's what you had between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And in other words, they didn't believe the scriptures of the Old Testament. Now the Pharisees, they believed in both. And when Paul is called into question, you remember, in about Acts chapter 21 or 22, he mentions the resurrection and the hope of Israel, and he splits them. He causes them to argue among themselves over these things. But you see, the family of the high priest didn't make, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And here, we find that our Lord is working with His people. An evident miracle has been accomplished. The lame man, a man lame from birth, is now able to walk and to run and to praise God. What Peter said to him when he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. What Peter is telling him is this. I'm not going to give you anything to keep you continuously begging. I'm going to give you that which will enable you not to come here as you've come today. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And of course, it reminds you of the time when Thomas Aquinas and the Pope were together. And the Pope was counting his money. And he said to Thomas Aquinas, he said, the church no longer has to say, silver and gold have I none. And Thomas Aquinas said, yes. And the church can no longer say, rise up and walk. You see, we're confronted here with the humor of God. God has a great sense of humor. And especially if you read on to the next chapter. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And God performs miracles for Sadducees. He makes a resurrection for Sadducees like He made the Red Sea for Pharaoh. God has a great sense of humor. For an angel came and in the next chapter, he lets the disciples out of prison. When they put them in jail, the angel of the Lord goes and lets them out. So you talk about, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So the first thing they didn't do in this crisis, they didn't stop preaching the resurrection. But second, they didn't send for an evangelist to come and hold a series of meetings so that they could get over their predicament. They didn't do that either. You see, the early church didn't send for an evangelist. The early church held what we would call humiliation meetings. Getting down to business with God. That's what the early church held. There's a third thing they didn't do. They didn't set up a committee to represent them before the Sanhedrin for the prevention of persecution for apostles. You see, they could have called it and given it a name that, like CAP, that was just organized in our area by the preachers. They didn't do that. We have an adult bookstore in our area that opened up. And of course, the preachers think that the adult bookstore should be closed down. I'm not happy with pornography. But they all got together and they called it Citizens Against Pornography. And everybody who has any salt or light about them is supposed to sign up. Now, whether it's right to sign up or not is not my thought. But what I'm getting at is this. When Paul went to Corinth, Corinth was a lot worse than Burlington. And as bad as Raleigh is, it was a lot worse than Raleigh. And we know what Paul did. He didn't preach against pornography. He didn't preach against things. He preached Christ. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. And when you get over into the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, that they that inherit such things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God, they that do such things. And he adds, and such were some of you. And I'm emphasizing the were. It's past tense. They were that. He said, but you are washed. But you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. And when Paul left Corinth after a brief visit preaching Christ and Him crucified in an area that was totally pagan before, there was a church there to the praise of His glory. And what we need today is not another coalition, friends. It's recognizing what God has ordained for our blessing, for our power, and for our sustenance as a people of God. You see, they didn't form a committee. Everything today that seems to go against our grain a little bit, we want to form something and protest. You don't read that they protested either. But what did they do? Now here to me is where we as God's people should be today. If we want to recapture the vision of the early church, what did they do? Positive. First of all, they went to their own company. And what was their company? Their company was a redeemed company, a people who knew that they were born of God, whom God had saved through the preaching of the gospel. They went to their own company. This, friends, is a community of the Church of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we read, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Now, let me say two things about that. Number one, God never added them without saving them. And He never saved them without adding them. They go together. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. In the early church, there was no Lone Ranger Christianity. If you don't do it the way I like, I'm going to do my own thing. You didn't have that in the early church. You did not have Lone Ranger Christianity. You see, they went to their own company, the company of the redeemed. And then the second thing they did, they prayed. Here's a resource for the church. They prayed. Now I want you to notice, what did they pray? How did they pray? How do we pray when we come together? And how we pray when we come together is of great importance. Well, first of all, they said, Lord! And the word for Lord here is not kurios in the Greek, it is despotes. Lord, despot. Thou hast made all things. In other words, they saw God for who He is. He's not a puppet on the string of the Sanhedrin. He is the living, loving, sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And the church needs to recapture that today. Who is your God? What is your God like? Is He sovereign or isn't He? Lord, Thou hast made all things. The God we serve, friends, is sovereign in heaven and in earth. And what did they say to Him? Lord, this isn't our problem. That's your problem. Isn't it nice to do that? This isn't our problem at all. You see, Lord, You're the sovereign of the universe, but men are shaking their fists in Your face. For they're doing this against Your Son, whom You've anointed. Whom Herod and the Gentiles crucified, put on a cross, and You raised Him from the dead. And it's against Him that they're doing this. You see, Lord, it is against Thy Son that they are taking a stand. You see, there's something here that we're missing today. The early church believed in the decrees of God. That's simple. They believed in the decrees of God. They believed in the absolute sovereignty of God. And they believed in the decrees of God to the extent that they will be carried out by God. Lord, this is not our problem. It's Your problem. And He said, and they say to them in their prayer, He said, Herod, Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, they only did what Your hand permitted them to do. You're in full control of this situation. Isn't it great to have a God like that? That's in full control of the situation. You see, they didn't say, now Lord, protect us. You don't read that in the message. Now Lord, look out for us. For we want to preach the resurrection tomorrow and please go with us. No, they didn't pray that way. You see, the apostles were not concerned for themselves. They didn't ask for their own protection. They didn't even ask in this prayer for their daily bread. They didn't even ask for that. They were occupied with one thing, the glory of God. And beloved, when the Church of Jesus Christ in the 20th century becomes occupied more with the glory of God than their own comfort, and becomes more occupied with the glory of God than their own protection, it is then that we're going to know power and blessing. But what are the consequences of the prayer meeting? Well, the place was shaken. How would you like to be in a building when God shakes it? You see, at the end of World War II, a lot in here are too young to remember World War II, but I remember World War II well. At the close of the war, Germany started using, they had developed, and it was the early stages of rocketry. They were called buzz bombs. That they were sending from Germany across the, or from France across the English Channel, and the problem with it was the guidance. They didn't have guidance in the directory connected with it. But one of those bombs fell nearby Westminster Chapel in London. And it went off, and that bomb moved Westminster Chapel an inch or more on its foundation. Or should I say, off its foundation. It wasn't all the way off, but it moved it on its foundation. So let me ask a question. If man can make a bomb that can move Westminster Cathedral off its foundation, what about when God shakes the building? See, God is able to shake the Sanhedrin. And God is able to shake a Saul of Tarsus, who in a few chapters is breathing out threatenings against the Lord and against God's people. God's able to shake him. There's nothing too hard for God. He's able to do that. And when the place was shaken, something else happened. They were again filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see, as I mentioned this morning to those who were here, the filling of the Spirit means they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a meeting that's directed by the Holy Spirit that gets out of hand. It is under His control, and He is the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit, nothing ever unholy emanates from Him. He's able to shake the Sanhedrin. He's able to shake Saul of Tarsus. He's able to shake the building. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says, great grace was upon them all. What do we have in this text? We have a number of things, and I want to go over a number of these with you. Number one, we have the unanswerable fact of the healing of the lame man. When I was a young man, there was a wicked man in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, was saved. His name was Sam Schatzberger. He had a trucking business at the large Lancaster stockyards. And Dr. Harold Laird from Wilmington, Delaware, was in Lancaster. Dr. Laird was a friend of mine. And he said there was such a transformed life with Sam Schatzberger from what he was to what God had made him through the new birth. That when he walked through the aisles of the stockyard, some of his men who knew him and worked for him took off their hat. And they did it out of reverence. They were in awe of the transforming grace of God. And Harold Laird said, I said to Sam Schatzberger, facts are stubborn things, especially when they walk our streets and breathe our air. There's the unanswerable fact of the healing of the lame man. And Peter says it's a result of the resurrection. You killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead. And here's proof of it. You see, there's the unanswerable fact of the healing. And like the lame man, beloved, you and I, by divine grace, have been born from above. We have been quickened to new life in Christ. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath even as others, have been quickened to life in Christ Jesus. So says Ephesians chapter 2. This is an unanswerable fact. Our lives are changed, aren't they? Our lives are changed. There's a second thing. We have the unreserved loyalty to the truth of Christ. not only the unanswerable fact of the miracle, but we have the unreserved loyalty to the truth of Christ. These men who fled the night that our Lord was crucified, they ran like scared rabbits that night. The Word of God says all forsook him and fled. What's happened to these men? Where's this change? Ah, there's now loyalty to that blessed one who died, but who has been raised from the dead with power and declared to be the Son of God. There's a third thing here, and that is this. It is the unforgettable experience of Jesus Christ. And beloved, when you and I are gathered with a company of God's people, and we're in such harmony in our prayers and our fellowship that God in heaven shakes the building in order that we might know and enjoy His presence all the more. That's the Christianity of the New Testament. Beloved, I've never seen a great revival. There's a lot of talk about revival. I haven't seen it. My children haven't seen it. But my prayer for revival is that God will so work in our midst that we'll see a host of sinners saved and God's people united to the end that only God will get the glory and not man for the great work that He does. And that God will work in our midst in our day should be the prayer of God's people. I'm so afraid today that we are more occupied with our own comfort than we are with the Word of God and with obeying the truths of God's Word. I'm anxious to see men and women today honor the Lord more than they honor their job. Now that sounds strange. But if a Seventh-day Adventist cannot be fired in America in order that he will worship on a Saturday, the seventh day, I'd like to see God's people have enough backbone to take a stand on the Lord's Day like the Seventh-day Adventists do on a Saturday. Is He worthy of our praise? Is He? Paul said and I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10 verse 25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhort one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And there are more things encroaching today on the people of God to separate them than ever before. They went to their own company. The church gathered, friends. The church united. Their own company is the powerful means of God for the execution of His will in the world today. And when a person is saved, they're added to the church. And He never adds them without saving them. Now we might. We may add those who aren't saved. It's easy for us to make a mistake. But he never makes a mistake. And he never saves them without adding them. Oh, may God enable us to get a glimpse of what the church really is. What the company of the redeemed means. And what the power of the Spirit of God operating through them can accomplish. And he does it through the gospel, friends. Not by forming coalitions. The gospel. I think our greatest need today is to learn the gospel and to learn it so well that no matter where we are, we can unashamedly speak it and rejoice in it with fullness of joy. Now let's pray. Father, we ask you now that you will take this word, search our hearts with it, cause our hearts to rejoice in what we really have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Build up thy people. Put a bar of steel down our backs, as it were, that we may proclaim boldly the truth of the gospel. And now we commend this company to thee and to the word of your grace. We thank you that you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves, and thy grace is indeed sufficient for us. And thy gospel is the message we must learn, for it exalts the glory of thy grace, and it manifests Christ, our righteousness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.